as I wait, heart of God.
Well, hello, growth group leaders, and welcome to your very first week of our four-week trial session here at New Life. So excited to have you with us for our discussion on Luke 16, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Looking forward to your sermon, Jonathan.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to preaching it too. And I'm really pleased that we have this opportunity to share with the growth group leaders the questions that we're going to ask, which I hopefully will take them one stage further than what I'm able to preach in the sermon. I'm always conscious that there is so much more information, and particularly information that makes that changes our lives. And I just really hope that these questions are going to be able to help people to engage with that.
Yeah, that's so true. I know one preacher said that in order to deliver a sermon, you have to forget 90% of what you know about a passage to preach on it. Well, here's a chance that we can get some of that 90% back.
Yeah.
Well, should we get into those questions?
Yes, let's. Now, each time on the PDF that you're going to be able to download, you're going to get a long version of the question. That's in order to help you to understand what we're actually asking. When you see the bulletin on Sunday, which is what all of your growth group members will get, the question will be slightly shorter. But here's the first question. The Pharisees taught the original prosperity gospel, that God without exception blessed the righteous and cursed the wicked. If you read the following scriptures and consider how, while remaining relevant to us, this parable is really a condemnation of Israel's despising the poor, the love of money, and the rejection of the scriptures.
Yeah, so what we're doing with this question is we're following the first rule of good Bible reading, which is what does it say in context? And we see that in the context of Luke 16, Jesus is speaking directly to the Pharisees. So this story, this parable, is a condemnation of Israel on these counts. But these are things that we as Christians are guilty of so often as well. So I want for the groups to follow all of those little trails, the little rabbit trails that we gave you with these scripture references to Luke 10, Luke 16, and the others that you see on your paper. And see the ways in which this parable has these elements of condemnation, these four elements, how they're present in the parable, but then also how they're present in our lives as well. Unfortunately, the things that the Pharisees were guilty of, so are we in many different areas, but it's helpful to see the connections.
And hopefully the sermon will have set the seed, like with all of the questions, the sermon will have set the seeds of thought in your mind about these things. Because we see earlier in chapter 16 that the Pharisees didn't like what Jesus was teaching because they loved money, because they thought that if you had money, God was blessing you. And yet all of the teaching of this parable and the scriptures that we've given you indicate that that was not true. Now, the second question is, it's very specifically talks about how do we find out, how do we know what the teaching of Scripture is? Well, in the parable, it actually says that he told the rich man, Moses and the prophets, let them hear Moses and the prophets. And in this sentence, we see Abraham point to the Old Testament as a sufficient means to teach these people and convict them to repent. What should they have learned from the Old Testament? And we have some scriptures that you can see for yourselves. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 15, 1 to 11, and this is a really important passage. As you read it, reflect on what God feels about the poor, what the society that God created as an example for us, what they were supposed to feel about the poor, and how therefore we as the church should better reflect this heart of God. And we suggest that people might write down three ideas.
You know, Jonathan, this is a really interesting parable. you know that the subject of money is spoken on more than any other subject in the Bible? Isn't that interesting?
Yeah, it is.
Does that mean God's trying to get into our wallets? No, he's trying to get into our hearts, and oftentimes those two things align. But this is a really, I think that this question points us to a really fascinating area in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 15 is such an amazing passage. In your groups, I encourage you to read the passage out loud together, just to kind of set the scene to know what we're talking about here. But pay close attention to verses 4 and verses 7, and possibly verse 11 too. Look what they say with me. "But there will be no poor among you," it says in verse 4, "for the Lord will bless you in the land that he's giving you to possess." So if Israel were to structure its society, organize its interrelationships among one another in the way that's according to God's good and righteous law, then there would be no poor among them. Isn't that an amazing thought? And shouldn't we, as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, organize ourselves such that there can be no poor person found among us? I'm not talking about communism, but you guys can figure that out in your groups. I think it's a fascinating idea, and I think Deuteronomy 15 really helps us to think about these things. The things that the rich men in this parable should have been thinking about when they ignored Lazarus outside their gates.
Now, the third question is about the reversals, the things that change, the things that are turned upside down. The series of obviously is called the Upside Down Kingdom, and there are a number of things that are turned upside down in this parable. The rich man became poor. The poor man became rich. And we invite you to sort of look at the passage and see how many of these different reversals you can find, whether it was, who was on the inside, who was on the outside, who was begging, etc. And we recognize that this should change, perhaps, the way we see the world and perhaps how we view evil itself. And we've also taken you to a passage in 2 Corinthians, and which really expresses a great reversal in the life of Jesus. And this then should help us and point us towards the sort of life we should lead if we are following Jesus.
Yeah, so I kind of think that this is another fun question. There's some there's some things that I think everyone can probably get their hands on in this question, but maybe you might need to help kind of start the conversation on this first part of it, identifying reversals in Luke 16. Let me just give you a couple more examples of some reversals that I've identified here in the passage. So think about how the poor man Lazarus, outside of the rich man's gates, he had sores all over his body, and we see that there is a dog there who would come and lick his wounds with his tongue. But then, once the story is reversed, the rich man, he's begging that Lazarus may come with some cool water to dip his tongue. You see how there's an intentional reversal that's happening there? And then also think about how when Lazarus is at Abraham's bosom, this means that he's reclining closely to the patriarch Abraham, just like John, the beloved disciple, reclined against Jesus' side. And when did he do that? When they were eating. This is talking about a festival. This is talking about a banquet. And that's the same banquet that Lazarus, the poor man, was refused at the beginning. See, these reversals, they're so present. But they help us to think about reversals conceptually in the Christian life. Think about the life of Jesus. I pointed you to 2 Corinthians 8, or 2 Corinthians, depending on what side of the shore you're from. Now, this verse reads like this. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." Do you see the reversal present in the life of Jesus? We see this in his incarnation, in his crucifixion, in John 13, how he washed the disciples' feet. If you spend a little bit of time with your group, you will see this idea of reversals in the life of Jesus just explode. And then the next question you guys have to ask each other in your circle is, how do we then follow Jesus into this upside-down life of reversals?
What are the things that we should experience that are sort of similar, the things that reverse in our lives when we... because if this really is an upside-down kingdom, there should be many things in our lives which are actually end up being reversed.
And we shouldn't necessarily expect to lead the victorious life now. Remember how Jesus told us that in this life you will experience persecution. The disciple is not better than his master, but he should expect to experience the same things as his master, to carry our cross.
The last question is one of the most controversial parts of this particular parable. And actually, it's one of the places where you can most easily get distracted to interesting questions that really don't make any difference. Because the rich man calls Hades a place of torment and begs for a single drop of water to cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame. Here's a warning. Don't get distracted by talking about whether hell really has flames in it or whether it doesn't and all of those sorts of things. There are certain things which are really clear about what Jesus is actually teaching here. And I will explain them hopefully as clearly as I can in the sermon to set the foundation that will hopefully help you not to get distracted by irrelevance. But the parable does teach some awful truths about hell. That is a place of conscious, eternal torment. This is horrifying, but we do need to think about it. So we ask you some questions. Why don't we think about it more often? And it's possibly the most neglected subject in the Christian church today. So what are the consequences of that neglect? What happens because we don't talk about it? And how does this thorough understanding of the bad news help us in the proclamation of the gospel?
Which is the good news. You have to understand the bad news first if the good news is going to have the kind of strength and beauty that it does. But I fear, and I know I've experienced this in some of the churches that I have grown up in my long life, and many church experience. Anyways, the hell that's preached in the churches
we know
that I grew up in.
We know that you're young.
Well, back when I was younger,
okay,
growing up in these churches, I didn't hear a lick about hell. The poor rich man is just asking for a lick on it to cool his tongue, but I didn't hear about it at all. The kind of gospel that I was introduced to is something like, Jesus loves you, if you follow him, he'll forgive you, and he'll make you feel better. But you see, there's something missing there, and this is something that Jesus won't abide remaining missing. You see, if we simplify our gospel and remove hell from it, we're going to have forgiveness without sin. We're going to have justice without wrath. We're going to have heaven without a hell. And we're going to have a good news without a bad news. And what kind of effect is this going to have on us and our understanding of sin and righteousness? Well, it's going to make us, I think, perhaps it's made me, weak in the area of repentance. And I'm not going to have the same understanding and desire for sanctification, maybe, that I would otherwise.
But I think it's really important that we recognize that becoming a Christian and Jesus' teaching here about following Jesus is not about avoiding hell.
That's right.
It's not about avoiding hell. It's simply saying, look, if you don't follow Jesus, if you don't believe, then there are consequences, and those consequences are not pleasant. But it's a choice.
That's right.
And so often, some of the teaching of the church is such that you almost sort of becoming to follow Jesus is sort of like an insurance policy against going somewhere that's not nice. And really, understanding that a consequence is necessary for justice to be perfect. And therefore, if we understand rightly what consequences are all about, we can proclaim the gospel in a way that is not simply to avoid something that's not pleasant.
That's all right. That's very true. And at the same time, we don't want to strip from our gospel presentation the presence of warning as well, because that's necessary as well. Think even about the life of Jonah. He, after he got swallowed by a whale, went to Nineveh in obedience to God, and his proclamation to them was that Nineveh would be destroyed in 3 days. People repented like that. You see, our gospel needs to have a sense of urgency to it as well.
Well, we really hope that the conversation we've just had is going to help you to have good conversations. We just want to make it clear to you, you don't have to deal with every question. If you only deal with two of them, if you only deal with one of them, that's fine. But the whole purpose is what we really hope that you're going to be able to talk is to see the foundation for some of these really important questions and be able to discuss them in a way that's relevant to your lives. As I say, we hope this has been helpful to you, and we look forward not just to hearing about your conversations, but hearing maybe how we can make this conversation more helpful to you in the future.
All right, we'll see you next time. We'll be praying for you.
As I wait, heart of God.